Here are the results of much prayerful meditation on the Psalms. The 150 Psalms divide themselves naturally, of course, into five books. Book 1, Psalms 1 to 41. Book 2, Psalms 42 to 72. Book 3, Psalms 73 to 89. Book 4, Psalms 90 to 106. Finally, Book 5, 107 to 150. The first words of the Psalms are these in Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man." The last words in the Psalms, Psalm 150, "Praise ye the Lord." This is ever the divine order, blessing from God to man, resulting in responsive praise from man to God. The prominent theme of the first book of Psalms is a man for God. There are four psalms of deepest sorrow and suffering. In the first book, Psalm 22. In the second book, Psalm 69. In the third book, Psalm 88. In the fourth book, Psalm 102. There is no psalm of suffering in the fifth book, for that is the book of the ascent to Jerusalem, to the place where the Lord has placed his name. It is also the book of recapitulation, for the vantage point of God's established kingdom. It is also the book of universal praise. It is the book of God's law being established in the mind and heart of his people. See Psalms 107, 110, 118, 119. Psalm 16 answers to the meal offering. Psalm 22 to the sin offering. Psalm 40 to the burnt offering. Psalm 69 to the trespass offering. Psalm 118 to the peace offering or the prosperity offering. Psalm 22 is the psalm of the suffering Savior, the Good Shepherd. Psalm 23 is the psalm of the sufficient Savior, the Great Shepherd. Psalm 24 is the psalm of the sovereign Savior, the Chief Shepherd. Psalm 22 is the psalm of the Savior. Psalm 23 is the psalm of the shepherd. Psalm 24 is the psalm of the sovereign. Psalms 107 to 150 divide into three sections by the position of the songs of the grace. These cover Psalms 120 to 134. These are the songs of ascents or goings up. The males of Israel shall yet sing them all from responsive and willing hearts as they go up to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem when Messiah reigns before his ancients gloriously. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Psalms 107 to 119. Righteousness finds an echo in the hearts of God's people. This leads to the praise of Jehovah. Psalms 120 to 134 are descriptive of the fact that all God's ways lead to Zion. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell. Psalms 135 to 150. There are six hallelujah psalms in the midst of these. So section 1 is righteousness established. Section 2 is rest realized. Section 3, the earth enjoys the fruit of reconciliation. Hence God's pleasure shall be realized in surrounding himself with a praising people. The first book of Psalms answers to the first book of the Pentateuch, Genesis, in that it presents a man for God. The second book of Psalms answers to the second book of the Pentateuch, Exodus, with emphasis on the doings of God. The third book of Psalms answers to the third book of the Pentateuch, Leviticus, with its reference to approach to God in the sanctuary. The fourth book of Psalms answers to the fourth book of the Pentateuch, Numbers, with its emphasis on the unfaithfulness of the people and the faithfulness of God. The fifth book of Psalms answers to the fifth book of the Pentateuch, Deuteronomy, with its recapitulation of God's ways and his arrival at the triumph of his kingdom with the establishment of the new covenant, that is to say, his laws are in the minds and heart of his people. Genesis gives us the history of seven men of God in particular: Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. The first book of Psalms gives us prophetically, as we've already said, the man for God, the son of David, the son of God, the son of man. Psalm 2, for instance, God says, in spite of the raging of the heathen against himself and his anointed, yet has he set his king upon his holy hill, Zion. And Messiah speaks in that psalm, verse 7, and says, I will declare the decree. Jehovah hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. One would just like to draw attention to a most important feature of Psalm 2, and that is the name Son. Two different Hebrew words are used, translated in our English as the Son, or my Son and the Son. The first is, Thou art Ben. The second in verse 12 is, kiss. But in the first occurrence, it's sun by nature. And in the last occurrence, in the last verse of the psalm, it's sun by inheritance. Another interesting feature of the Psalms is the recurring references to the godly and to the wicked. Now, our blessed Lord, as God's man, identifies himself constantly with the godly remnant of Israel. And so also constantly incurs the hostility of the wicked. I will just now run over the titles of the Psalms. The Gittith Psalms are 8, 81, and 84. The Miktim, or the Miktam Psalms, are Psalms 16, 56, 57, 58, 59, and 60. These are golden psalms with a hidden meaning. Then there are 13 or 14 maskil psalms, psalms for instruction, psalms 32, 42, and probably 43, 44, 45, 52, 53, 54, 55, 74, 78, 88, 89, 142. For the sons of Korah, there are Psalms 42, 44, 45, 46, 47, 48, 49, 84, 85, 87, and 88, 11 in all. Shoshanim, three Psalms, Psalms 45, 69, and 80. Shushan, Edith, is only one psalm, Psalm 60, the Lily of Testimony. You'll have to bear with my anglicized pronunciation of Hebrew words. Al Teskith Psalms, there are four of them. It means destroy not. Psalms 57, 58, 59, and 75. There are 54 psalms ascribed to the chief musician. I'll not give you the numbers of them. You can look them up for yourself. There are psalms entitled Neginoth, Psalms 4, 6, 54, 55, 61, 67, 76. I understand they are bass notes. I understand that they express the deepest emotions of the heart. And there, one psalm, for instance, Nehiloth, Psalm 5. Two psalms, Sheminith, Psalm 6 and 12. One psalm entitled Shigion, Psalm 7. A wandering ode, perhaps a loud, enthusiastic hymn, Mat-Laban, Psalm 9. A title means Death of or for the Son. Ejalath Shaha, title of Psalm 22, The Hind of the Dawn. The title of Psalm 46 is Alamoth. The title of Psalms 53 and 88 is Me'alath. The title of Psalm 56 is Jonath Elam Reko Kim. Please do not ask me what these words mean. I don't know. But I just know that's the title of these psalms. There are 34 orphan psalms, that is, psalms that have no name ascribed to them as being the author of them. There are 72 psalms entitled Psalms of David. Maybe the songs of the grace are all David's. Now the three Gittith psalms, Gittith is derived from git, which means wine pressing. This has been regarded by some as a musical instrument, either used by the people of Gath or is used in the vintage with the songs of the wine treaders. I think it's noteworthy, mind you, it's Isaiah 63 takes up the character of the Gittith, the treading of the wine press precedes the drinking of the wine. That is to say, judgment must precede the joy of the kingdom. An interesting observation will be noticed if you care to read Isaiah 63, first seven verses or the first six verses. Now these Gittith Psalms, Psalm 8, 81 and 84. The first numbered psalm of these Gittith Psalms speaks of universal dominion. The enemy and the avenger are put down. 81, the second Gittith Psalm, is a celebration and song of praise, the redemption of God's people after judgment has been executed. The third one, Psalm 84, God's gathering center is acknowledged. The blessing and strength of those who trust in Jehovah is celebrated. Now in the six Miktam or Golden Psalms, Psalm 16 presents the perfect man in dependence and obedience in the servant's place. The next golden psalm in order in the Psalms is Psalm 56, and it speaks of trust, obedience, which mark the godly. These are features treasured by God, hence probably golden psalm. One rings, nod in the Hebrew. Put thou my tears in thy bottle, nod again in the Hebrews. The same word as vagabond in Genesis 4, 12 and 14. The God who brings them to the confession of their vagabondage treasures up their sorrows. There are 40 psalms between Psalm 16 and 56. There's no vagabondage in Psalm 16. I have set Jehovah always before me. The title of Psalm 60 is suggestive of everyone being salted with fire, brought through the severest testing. They shall emerge in the victory, just as 12,000 were slain in the Valley of Salt. So this is another golden psalm. The disciplined people will be blessed in the day of divine administration, when God claims what is his by right. There are 14 Maskil Psalms, Psalms of Instruction. Askil, to instruct, is a verb. Maskil, the instructor, is a noun. These Psalms, the Maskil Psalms, divide themselves into three sections. In the first section, there are Psalms 32, 42, with possibly 43, 44, and 45. Instruction in the knowledge of the coming Messiah prepares for the subtle opposition of the Antichrist. Group 2, Psalms 52, 53, 54, and 55. Group 3 comprises Psalms 74, 78, 88, 89, 142. There are 11 Psalms for the sons of Korah. 42 to 49. This title is indicative of what God could and would do for the obedient. Psalms 84, 85, 87, and 88, which are also ascribed to the sons of Korah, according to the same mercy. When wrath descends upon the disobedient and unrepentant people, there are 3 and 1 Shoshanim Psalms. One is entitled Shoshan Edith. The first 3, 45, 69, and 80, lilies, suggest what God's people think of him. Psalm 60, on the other hand, is the lily of testimony. As we've already said, there are 4 Al-Tashith Psalms, and the meaning of that title is destroy or corrupt not. Psalms 57, 58, 59, and 75. And there are 54 Psalms in which the chief musician is preeminent or prominent. There are 7 Neginoth plural psalms. Neginah is singular, which refers to either the stringed instruments, or in the singular case, to the stringed instrument. There is 1 Neoloth psalm, and that means concerning the inheritance, Psalm 5. There are 2 Sheminith Psalms, Psalm 6 and 12. Shemoneth means the octave or the eighth. The superabundant one. One beyond the seven. There is one Shigion, Psalm 7. For the force of this expression, I advise you to read Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 1. Psalm 118, verses 1 to 4. There's a call for all who have experienced it to give thanks for the loving kindness of God. Verses 5 to 9. The psalmist speaks experimentally. The Lord had answered him. Verses 10 to 12. The panoply of opposition was great. The psalmist met it in the name of Jehovah. Three times he said, "In the name of Jehovah, I have destroyed them." Verses 13 and 14. He speaks to his enemies and declares that Jehovah was his helper. Verses 15 to 18. The right hand of Jehovah has prevailed. Verses 19 to 26. The greatness of the kingdom. The once rejected one is exalted. Salvation and blessing are the features of the glorious kingdom in the day which Jehovah has made. Verse 25 is a prayer for salvation and prosperity. Verse 27 is Israel's response to God. Verse 28, the psalmist's thanks to God. Verse 29, an appeal is made to Israel. In the fifth book of Psalms, numbers 107 to 150, these, as we've suggested earlier, divide themselves into three sections by the interpolation of the songs of degrees. Ascents or goings up. Thus we have Psalms 107 to 119, Psalms 120 to 134, Psalms 135 to 150. The first mentioned section suggests that righteousness leads to hallelujah in Psalm 113. In Psalm 119, the longest psalm in the book, by the way, the law is written in man's heart. Every letter of God's writing, each letter having eight verses, a resurrection testimony to the perfection of the ways of God. In the second section, Psalms 120 to 134, the songs of degrees, 15 of them. Zion, the perfection of beauty, where rest is realized. In the third section, 135 to 150, in this section there are six hallelujah psalms. Jehovah can take pleasure in his praising people. That's Psalm 135. Praise rises as Jehovah's ways are recapitulated. 146, Jehovah is praised for his reliability and his mercy, his power. He shall reign. 147, he is praised for his power and mercy, exercised in the sovereignty of his ways. and in the blessing by his word. Psalm 148, his praise is universal. Psalm 149, his high praises are in the mouths of his people. The sword is in their hand for the maintenance of righteousness. Psalm 150 is the grand finale to Psalm 1. There we have, blessed is the man. Here we have, blessed be God. The songs of ascents were likely sung as the sons of Israel went up to the house of Jehovah in Jerusalem, as they'd been commanded. Three times in the year, all the males had to go up. For this, see Deuteronomy 16, verses 1 to 17. Psalm 120, we have a cry for deliverance. Psalm 121, the Lord will deliver. Psalm 122, response to the invitation to go up to the house of the Lord. Government flows from the house of God. Peace is the resultant. Psalm 123, those scorned of earth look up for mercy. And Psalm 124, God is their sufficiency. Psalm 125, faith, establishment, righteousness, judgment of evildoers, results in peace. Psalm 126, deliverance, rejoicing with fruitfulness. Psalm 127, they shall turn their hands upon their little ones, the blessing of family life. Psalm 128, blessing out of Zion, rest after conflict. Psalm 129, divine retribution upon the enemies of God's people. Psalm 130, mercy and redemption for a repentant people. Psalm 131, hope for the humbled. Psalm 132, the rest of God. Psalm 133, unity, anointing, blessing, eternal life. Psalm 134, the grand response. So again I say, the three sections of this last book of Psalms are section 1, righteousness, section 2, rest, section 3, response. I'll give you a note now as to Psalm 3. It's a morning psalm. Passes into the evening of Psalm 4, and the night of Psalm 5 is spent waiting for the morning. The psalmist lifts up his heart in prayer. In view of the darker night of Psalm 6, the time of waking is in Psalm 7, and the full blaze of the day of glory is in Psalm 8. It may be fitting to remark just here that the first book of Psalms answers to the first book of the Pentateuch, Cain now presents the man for God. The second book of Psalms answers to the second book of the Pentateuch with emphasis on the doings of God. The third book of Psalms answers to the third book of the Pentateuch with its references to approach to God in the sanctuary. The fourth book of Psalms answers to the fourth book of the Pentateuch with emphasis on the unfaithfulness of the people and the faithfulness of God. The fifth book of Psalms answers to the fifth book of the Pentateuch with its recapitulation of God's ways and his arrival at the triumph of his kingdom with the establishment of the new covenant. His laws in the minds and heart of the people. Genesis, by the way, gives us the history of seven men of God, in particular Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. The first book of Psalms brings out prophetically in a variety of features God's man, our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe, dear brother, you did make a request in your letter to me that I might make some specific reference from the Psalms as to their typical or prophetic bearing on our Lord Jesus Christ. I shall now proceed to do so, trusting that there will be edification for you or anyone else who listens to this cassette, and also honor and glory to our blessed, gracious, holy Lord. Psalm 1 cannot be called a messianic psalm, for it is an abstract statement. Blessed is the man. Obviously, the godly man, in a day of general disobedience and consequent disorder. Yet Messiah was the only one in his day of whom the features of the godly man could be righteously predicated. As Messiah, the Lord's anointed, according to Psalm 2, which is the first of the messianic psalms, he was set at naught by the hierarchy of Israel. They, with the Gentiles, associated themselves against Jehovah and his anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder. Let us cast away their cords from us." See in this connection Acts chapter 4, verses 26 to 28. You read there the fulfillment of this psalm in these words, "For of a truth, against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. See Luke chapter 23, verse 12, for instance. And the same day, Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. They little appreciated that they were actually fulfilling prophecy. See for this Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. Against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. As they, in their callous hatred of the King of Israel, Son of God, rejected him, they were the unwitting and unwilling cause of his being launched into the wider sphere of Son of Man. Thus he is depicted in Psalm 8. The psalm is used in Hebrews 2 to present him as universal Lord. When we travel on to Psalm 16, we see that he is undoubtedly morally competent to take up the reins of universal dominion. In Psalm 16, he is contrasted with the first man, Adam. He aspired to be as God, and in reaching up out of his creature place in disobedience, he fell under the dominion of sin. Our Lord, the second man out of heaven, being God, could not go any higher. So he, unlike the first man, stooped into the bondman's form, saying unto Jehovah, Thou art my master, my goodness extendeth not to thee. Blessed soliloquy. He took the bondman's form and became in the likeness of men. And being found thus, he humbled himself, becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He also, in his downstooping, identified himself with the excellent in the earth, saying, In whom is my delight. According to Psalm 22, he who is the antitype of the meal offering in Psalm 16 was fitted to be the sin offering. Hence we read of him in the Stygian darkness of Golgotha's cursed tree, crying in agony, My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In view of his perfect life of spotless worth, depicted in Psalm 16, we are absolutely dumbfounded before such a cry. Did he not supply the answer? We never could. Thus in Psalm 22, verse 3, he exclaimed, "Thou art holy, thou that dwellest amidst the praises of Israel. Why then should the holy God abandon him then?" Because he was there suffering vicariously for sin. As we read, for instance, in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, "He," that is God, "hath made him," the Lord Jesus Christ, "to be sin for us who knew no sin." And so, the horrors of the awful death of the cross became his portion. See, for instance, as to this, Romans chapter 8, verse 3. "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of flesh of sin, for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." At the same time, not only was the root of sin satisfactorily dealt with, but its fruit was too. For at the cross, he took the place of trespass offering. And in this character, the Apostle Peter wrote of him, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree." 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Please note, nowhere in Scripture do we read that he bore our sins in his own body to the tree. Then that same death, which had rendered perfect satisfaction to God as the propitiation for sin, has also dealt with the matter of our guilt, being presented now as our substitute, and is the basis upon which the pleasure of God is founded. So not only is he the true meal offering, Psalm 16, the true sin offering, Psalm 22, the true trespass offering, Psalm 69, but in Psalm 40, we read these blessed words, "Lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God." So the burnt offering has been offered by our Lord in his death, dying thus, he has maintained the pleasure of God. He has glorified him in the very scene where he had been dishonored. And you and I, through infinite grace, according to Ephesians chapter 1, we've been accepted in the Beloved One. Not only is that which is offensive about us set aside in the just judgment of God, in the sacrificial death of our Lord at the cross, but in Himself, on the basis of what He has done in establishing the will of God, answering to the heart of God, you and I, through infinite grace, have been taken into favor in Him as the Beloved. So on the basis of His death as the burnt offering, we can thankfully worship our God for His blessed acceptance of us. He's accepted us in Him who is so acceptable and delightful to Him. Also, the peace offering character of His death has laid the foundation for our communion with God. As 1 John would say, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. For this, all that was true, we should forever have been at a distance from Him. But the Holy Apostle goes on to say, God is in the light, and in consequence of that, if we walk in the light, that is, in the good of the revelation that has been made in the person of the Son down here, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from every sin. So God is in the light, our fellowship is in the light, and what has enabled us to be there is the finished work of our blessed Lord in the offering of Himself through the Eternal Spirit without spot to God. So in the book of Leviticus, for instance, we get the burnt offering first, we get the meal offering second, we get the peace or prosperity offering third. Fourth in sequence is the sin offering, and finally the trespass offering. It may be that it's not without interest that the peace offering character, the death of Jesus, occupies the central place, because it's on that basis God's pleasure and our happy fellowship meet together. So the death of Jesus not only dealt with the sin question, not only established what is pleasing to God, us lay the righteous foundation for our communion together before God. I think we can quote a verse now from Romans chapter 5, verse 11, to substantiate this. We joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the reconciliation. That which we now know and enjoy in fullest measure, being partakers of the heavenly calling, Israel, in a soon coming day, as partakers of an earthly calling, will realize when Messiah, the once despised and rejected one, shall be accorded his rightful place as King of Israel. This will take us on then into Psalms 116, verse 17, and Psalm 118, verses 22 to 27. Israel, who've been presented with him and refused him when presented in grace and truth, should not be able to resist him when he is presented in power and great glory, as he will be, according to Psalm 118, the stone which the builders rejected has become the headstone of the corner. Again, we might draw attention to our Lord's own words. Or did he not say in his day, I am come in my Father's name? Oh, the pathos of his expression, ye have refused me
not.
One cometh in his own name, him ye will receive. The Christ of God, having been presented as he was and refused by them, they will receive the Antichrist when he presents himself. All this, of course, will fill in the gap between the rapture and the appearing, when Israel will be cleansed by the fire of tribulation, which with all its severity will achieve the divine end to refine them as silver is refined, and prepare them for the reception of our glorious Lord in that day when he comes to establish his kingdom in righteousness. Then peace shall spring up out of the earth. In drawing this meditation to a close, I would like to remark that at the close of Psalm 22, he who is viewed in the awful extremity of his isolation is abandoned of God as regards his suffering for sin, is no longer alone. The title of the psalm, Ejilath Shaha, which means the hound of the morning, would let us see that the darkness of the night which enshrouded him at Golgotha, now as the risen one, in the middle of verse 21, having been heard from the extremity of his suffering, has now secured companions. He takes his place in the center of those and leads their praise, declaring as he does so the name of his God to his brethren. This reminds us, surely, of John's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 17. Also, John 17, verse 26. Then, too, he takes his accorded place amidst the great congregation, the tribes of Israel, Psalm 22 and 25. And while praise has waited so long in Zion, his people shall be willing in the day of his power and is ordered of his God. His praise shall be from him in the assembly of the tribes. They shall be constantly praising thee. See Psalm 84, verse 4. Not only so, but the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. He then shall be given his own things, once refused him when presented to his own people in grace and in truth. See John chapter 1, verse 11. In Psalm 41-3, having been down into the pit of destruction, alone, he is brought up by his God out of the miry clay. His feet were set upon a rock, his goings established. A new song was put into my mouth, praise unto our God. So he is no longer alone. When the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also. See 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 27. In Psalm 45, where he is presented in his threefold glories, moral, verse 1, official, verses 3 and 4, personal, verse 6, and the exhortation is given, he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. Psalm 45, verse 11. According to Psalm 72, verse 11, all kings shall fall down before him, all nations shall serve him, for he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight, and he shall live. And to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also should be made for him continually and daily shall he be praised. There shall be an handful of corn on the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and there the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. So we finish this remarkable second book of Psalms in verse 19 of chapter 72, verse 18. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. A remarkable expression that, for in verse 15 we have read, prayer also shall be made for him continually. And yet here we read in verse 20, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. It might well be that in that world to come of 1,000 years, glorious duration, there'll be nothing that David, the son of Jesse, can pray for. Every godly aspiration shall be fully met and answered in that glorious era. May well be, though, that when verse 15 says, prayer also shall be made for him continually. Such has been their experience during the course of the ruinous rule of men, when the beast shall be on the throne. The second beast, his satrap, shall be enthroned as the pseudo king of Israel. See Revelation chapter 13 for these two beasts. Such will be their ruthless cruelty. We can well understand that the godly remnant will be praying that their rule should be brought to an end. But when Messiah reigns, when, as we've already read from Psalm 72, he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper, he shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. One can well understand that the godly in Israel today shall be praying that his beneficent rule, his glorious reign, might never be brought to an end. So they'll be praying for him continually and daily. Shall he be praised? Amen.